The cultural war is on. Last week, there has been a leaked video of LaToya Ravenel. She's the executive producer for Disney Television Animation. Now, during a meeting, she admitted being deliberate in putting gay characters kissing in the background. In her own world, she was adding queerness wherever she could. Now, this has caused great concern among, you know, like many conservative people. Like, it looks like Disney is indoctrinating little kids about sexuality. As Christians, as people who seek to hold on to a biblical worldview about everything, you know, not just about sexuality. Like, it's easy to see this and feel under attack and wanting to fight back, or maybe just to say, that's the way of the world. But it's not just Disney. It's Netflix, it's Amazon, it's the teaching at schools, it's the laws and everything. Like, it looks like having Christian ideas will be more and more difficult. So if society is going to that direction, and as we seem to have lost some kind of some influence, how can we avoid turning to angry, hateful, bigoted, grumpy Christians? Well, our passage today will teach us it is as we keep sight of God's concerns. Now, over some time now, we've been looking on and off at the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah has been teaching us that God wants his people to share in his compassion. Now, so far, we have seen that we are to share in God's compassion by not hiding to the world who the true God is, and also by proclaiming that this true God is the expert in salvation. And last week we saw that God shows his compassion through his message. There is no way around proclaiming it. Now today we will see, to share in God's compassion, we are to keep sight of God's concern. So let us open our Bible to Jonah chapter 4, which is on page 929. And if you use a church Bible, and if you don't use a church Bible, it's in between Obadiah and Micah. I've been saying this, it's complicated to find. That's why I've got a bookmark. Yes. Well, listen, I can hear some page still flicking. Page 929, between Obadiah and Micah. Old Testament. Yes. Jonah chapter 4. I'm actually going to read from verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned away, how they turned from the evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them this, the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. He became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plot?" "It is," he said. "And I am so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And shall I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" And that is the word of God. Now here is Jonah chapter 4, and the big thing that Jonah chapter 4 is teaching us is that God has concern for everyone he has created. But as his people, how can we keep his concern in mind? How can we keep sight of God's concern? Well, there are three things that we will learn in this passage. And the first thing we see is, don't allow your theology to leave you unchanged. Don't allow your theology to leave you unchanged. Now, last time we saw how Jonah went to Nineveh, as he started preaching just with one sentence, the entire city repented. They started to fast, wear sackcloth, you know, the rich, the poor, and even the animals. And he got to the point where the king wrote a decree to all the people to fast, mourn, and plead with God and to renounce in their evil ways. And this took us to chapter 3, verse 10. That's what I started reading. Have a look. When God saw what he did and how they turned away from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. So when God saw this, how the Ninevites reacted to his words, he relented and did not destroy them. That is great. Like, Jonah's mission was accomplished. His preaching has saved many from destruction. Is this how Jonah feels? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. So Jonah wasn't happy about God showing compassion to Nineveh. It was very wrong to him. And look at what he says. He became angry. This is how wrong it was to him. He just became angry. But what was Jonah angry about? Now, as I said in the first week, Nineveh was part of Assyria, an enemy nation of Israel. But not only they were enemies, but it was at that time it was also becoming clear that Assyria will be the nation that will bring them the northern kingdom of Israel, where Jonah is from. So if Nineveh was to be destroyed, this would have been a good sign for Israel. Israel would have avoided that tragedy, but that's not what happened. Nineveh was shown compassion. It doesn't look great for the future of Israel's northern kingdom. It is not as secure. And to make it worse, Jonah was used in that process that confirmed Israel's downfall. So Jonah must have felt betrayed by God. And he gets clear in how he prays in verse 2. Have a look. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. So Jonah explains his actions that we've read about in chapter 1. When God called him to go to Nineveh, and then he ran away from God. Now when we're looking at this, all we knew was that, you know, God say something and then Jonah run away. And you maybe we probably thought that maybe Jonah was afraid to go to Nineveh. Maybe he would get killed over there. Or maybe he just thought, you know, there is no point of speaking to these people. They will never change. And we might look at Jonah and think, oh, you know, he just, you know, he lacked faith in God. But then he repented, he changed his mind, and fine. But now that he has been to Nineveh, everything has happened safely. The Ninevites have even repented at his preaching. What does Jonah say? That's what we read. That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. Jonah did not want Nineveh to be saved. That's why he ran away. Not because he was afraid or he did not trust that God was capable of saving, but because he tried to prevent Nineveh's deliverance. His loyalty to Israel was more important than doing God's will. Now, some of you might say, you know, maybe Jonah misunderstood God. You know, maybe he thought that, you know, God is just angry and judgmental, like, God is not going to show any compassion, you know, because of the law and all that stuff. But look at what Jonah says in the rest of verse 2. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Jonah knew God's character pretty well. And here he's quoting, from Exodus, how God described himself to Moses when he revealed himself to him. Jonah knew that God, God gets angry, he does punish people, but he also knew that God has compassion, that he is slow to anger. He knew that. He knew that there was a strong chance that God will show compassion to Nineveh. So the moment that God called him, so Jonah is here at home, God is calling him, say, go to Nineveh. Like Jonah had scripture in his mind. And he was like thinking, like, you think I'm going to go to Nineveh and bring that compassion, that slow anger, that love with me, so that my enemy will be saved? No way. Jonah had no problem with understanding theology. He had a good theology, but his theology did not change how he looked at the world. He still had a worldly view about things. And as Jonah did not get his way, and God has allowed what he feared would happen to happen, Jonah is depressed. Look at verse 3. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah is so angry that he wants to die. He doesn't see the point of being alive anymore. Like, how can the God he serves save his enemies? And for the worst thing, he uses him for it. And he even identified to Elijah here. In 1 Kings 19, after Elijah failed to get Israel to repent, Elijah says to God, Lord, take away my life. And here Jonah says the same thing. thinking that he's some kind of truth-telling, persecuted prophet. But the difference is, Jonah hasn't failed his mission. Many people repented of his preaching. That's pretty good. But he doesn't like the outcome of the mission. Now, maybe he wanted to be used as a powerful prophet who will save Israel from their enemies, just like he was used in 2 Kings 14, like his prophecy turned out to be okay for Israel. But this time, he was used as the one through whom the enemies of Israel have come to repentance, have accepted God, and therefore were delivered, which doesn't mean something great for his nation. So now Jonah is angry. What he knows about God has proven to be true. Now, you would think that Jonah will rejoice that, you know, God said he's compassionate. Oh, wow, he's actually compassionate. That's really good. But Jonah's loyalty for Israel makes him despise the truth. Look at him hating on God's attributes. I knew that you were a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents in sending calamity. He hates the fact that God is gracious, loving, and compassionate. His good theology is not changing his heart. And as Jonah expresses his anger toward God, as he attacks God's attributes, God answers him. Look at verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And Jonah doesn't answer. But as we ask this question to Jonah, it is important to see how we can be similar to Jonah. Now, Jonah is someone who knows God's word, who has memorized important theological truths, but all the truths he knows did not change how he looked at the world. Now, as evangelicals, we are sort of like the branch of Christianity that is all about truth, all about accurate theology, and so on. Now, many of us might be able to deal with deep doctrine. Some of us might be talented at refuting those who believe the wrong things. But is our theology changing us? Does learning things about God, does learning like the attributes of God, make us more like him? Does it make us gracious, more loving, compassionate? Are we slow to anger? Or are we just getting better at knowing things, at debating our theological position? Now, I'm sure if we were to put Jonah in a Bible study, like, it would amaze a lot of us with his theology. But look at his views about Nineveh. Like, his good theology does nothing good to him. And that's something we need to be careful about. What did Jesus stress to his disciples? Was it to merely memorize what he did? Was it to have debate about what he did or didn't do? No. John 13:15, Jesus says this, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." John 15:10, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love." Now, something else that I've heard a few weeks ago when I was traveling, you know how Jesus gave the parable of the wise builder and the foolish builder. I'm assuming most of us know this. You know, the wise builder builds a house, builds his house on a rock, and the foolish builder on the sand. That's in Luke chapter 6 for those who don't know. Like, we often think that the wise builder is the one who listened to Jesus. And the foolish builder is the one who doesn't listen to Jesus. But that's not what Jesus says. No, he says the wise builder is the one who listens to Jesus and puts his word into practice. And he says the foolish builder is the one who also listens to Jesus, just like the other guys who was listening to Jesus. Maybe he's taking notes. Maybe you remember all the points of the sermon. But he doesn't put his words into practice. Good theology, no change of heart. And this is Jonah here. He has built his house with the law of Moses, with the Psalms, with God's attributes. You know, he probably has learned, you know, love God with all your heart, all your soul and mind. But he's the one hating God's character. He has also learned love your neighbor as yourself. Well, he's the one hating the Ninevites. But we can know the gospel, know theology, know scripture. But if we don't become what those things teach us to become, it means there is no value in what we do. Now, I understand that we can be whatever we want to be before accepting Christ. But once we are in Christ, what we know should shape us. It should change how we look at the world. You know, we can't be in Christ and keep on remaining like, you know, we can't keep on like being racist, like thinking that there are ethnic groups that are inferior than other groups. We can't keep on thinking that we are worth more than other people, like of other faith groups or other people out there who just ignore God. Now, this way of thinking is not from the gospel, is not from scripture. This comes from our worldview. Now, we all have biases and preferences. We all have a view that places ourselves at the center. But if we are in Christ, we have His Spirit in us, and His Spirit teaches us to overlook the things and to put God first. And we're not going to get these things perfectly. Yes, we will do things wrong. We will say things that are just outrageous. But the main thing is just not to say, ah, that's the way I was born. I will never going to change. That's it. No, our theology should change us. And this is how we keep sight of God's concern. That's the first way, by not allowing our theology to leave us unchanged. The second thing is by learning from God exposing our heart. It's by learning from God exposing our heart. Have a look at verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat down, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And now we seem to have a bit more context about where and when this conversation between God and Jonah took place. So this what happened when Jonah was at the east of Nineveh, when he made himself a little shelter. So Jonah is here in his little shelter. He probably got himself some popcorn, like he's here waiting for the fireworks to begin. And as he's here waiting for the fireworks, God starting to teach something to Jonah. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. So as Jonah is being here, miserable, waiting for Nineveh to burn with his popcorn, God provides a plant for him. And it grows over Jonah's head. Now it's good. Jonah has some shade for his head. He gets a bit of hair. And look at how he feels. Look at it. He's very happy. Like, how inconsistent does it that is? Like earlier, Jonah was angry to the point of wanting to die because God was being loving and compassionate toward Nineveh. But when God is being loving toward him, he doesn't reject this attribute anymore. It makes him very happy. But look at what God does next. Verse 7. But at dawn, the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. Now, the plant that made Jonah very happy withered because of a worm that God provided, but God is not stopping here. Look at verse 8. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." The moment when Jonah thought he had at least one reason to rejoice, despite life being unfair, the only thing that brought him joy in that moment was taken away from him. So now he's back feeling miserable, wanting to die again. You know, like, nothing works for me. My enemies are thriving. And the only thing that gave me joy, I just die. You know, why should I be alive anymore? What's the point? And look at what God asked him in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" Like, is this really how you feel about that plant? Like, you feel it? You think it's right to feel about this? To feel like that about this plant? And look at how Jonah answers. It is, he said, "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." Now, as the plant dies, Jonah is so angry toward life, toward God, that he doesn't see the point anymore of being alive. And we need to see what the writer emphasizes here. See, he clearly shows that God has provided those things. God has provided the thing that has made Jonah feel very happy. But he has also provided the things that has made Jonah angry to the point of being suicidal. God is doing all of this. But the problem with Jonah here is not stopping and thinking, you know, what is God teaching me in all this? You know, if the God I serve, if he is really who he says he is, why would he allow those things to happen to me? Why would he do that to me? Jonah should have learned from that. And he would have realized that as much as he knows that God is sovereign, he actually hates the fact that God is sovereign. He was very happy when God's sovereignty served him, when the plant grew. But he became angry when God's sovereignty didn't serve him. You know, in verse 3, he was angry at God's right to deliver Nineveh. In verse 9, he was angry at God's right to destroy the plant. Jonah should have asked himself, why am I so angry? I don't have any right. Like, I'm a hypocrite. I just want God's love for myself and God's anger for others. But he did not stop and learn from God exposing his heart. Now, it's very easy to look at Jonah and see how ridiculous he looks, getting angry just over a plot. But here, his heart is being exposed on paper. But how would we look on paper each time that we are disappointed about life? You know, each time you are in the middle of an important journey and your car breaks down. Each time the bill is too high. Each time there is drama in your family. Each time your marriage, relationship, or parenting gets challenging. Like each time life seems to go against us. Now, surely a lot of us will probably not say, I'm angry against God. Like maybe a lot of us won't say this. Maybe some would, but I'm sure a lot won't. But as people who know God, who know what God is like, who believe that he is sovereign, and as people who seek to have God in the center of our lives, when we are angry at life, who are we angry at? We are not that different from Jonah. Now, as people of what is called the Reform view, it is very easy to convince ourselves that we have fully accepted this idea that God is sovereign, that he is in control over all things, good and evil, that he has ordained, all things before it happens. You know, when we hear something bad on the news, we hear there was a war, like, or we are war, a natural disaster, we go, oh, God is sovereign. Somebody tell us something bad that has happened to him, yeah, just pray. God is in control. But what do we do when bad stuff happen to us? You know, when something bad happens, and then another bad thing happens, and then another bad thing happens, and the moment you thought that life can't get any worse, guess what? Another bad thing happens. What do we do? How easy it is to accept that God is sovereign. I'm sure that we want God to change things. We want God to make life more suitable for our taste. But what if God doesn't want to keep that person that you really care about in this world? What if God doesn't want that relationship to work out? What if God doesn't want to give you the career you desire? What if God wants to make your unbelieving families and friends like prosperous, having all the things that you wish you had, while you suffer to just have one thing? What if this is what God wants? Will you still say, he's sovereign? Or, like Jonah, are you going to challenge his right to deliver or his right to destroy? Now, the difference between us and Jonah is that we are in a much better place than where Jonah is. Now, us, we know that the same God who delivered Nineveh and destroyed the plot came himself as a human to experience this frustration. When Jesus was in the garden, knowing that his death was close, his death was coming, he prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. So just like us, Jesus, the Son of God, knows what it is like to desire something that his Father might not want. And this situation revealed what was in his heart. Because what was the thing that Jesus desired above all? And it is shown in the sentence that he says after this. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Doing the will of his Father is what Jesus desires above his own will. And even if it is being shamefully executed. As human beings, we will want things that are very good to desire, but God might not want those things to happen. And He will provide things or situations that might get us angry. But these situations reveal our hearts. As those who are in Christ, we have His Spirit who teaches us to call God Father, as Jesus did. But the Spirit also teaches us to say, not my will, but yours be done, as Jesus did. So we cannot claim to believe that God is sovereign if we reject His sovereignty when things don't go our way. And especially with how things are going now in society. So if we don't want to be angry, hateful, bigoted, grumpy Christians, we are to learn from God, exposing our hearts. And that's the second way for us to keep sight of God's concern. And the third thing, and final, is to consider the superiority of God's concerns. Consider the superiority of God's concerns. Have a look at verse 10. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang overnight and died overnight. Now here God brings Jonah's concerns to light, and Jonah is angry, suicidal about this plant. But God points out two things about his concerns. So first, Jonah feels this way about a plant that he didn't plant. So he had nothing to do with the plant coming to life. He did not tend it. He did not make it grow. And the second thing, Jonah feels this way about a plant that he experienced only for a short time. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. So Jonah has a big concern towards something that he has little connection to. And this is a good thing. It's not bad. Like, this shows that Jonah is human. Like, he actually has a heart. But what if we compare these concerns to God's concerns? Well, have a look at verse 11. This is what God says. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from the left, and also many animals? So Jonah had concerns for one plant with which he had not much connection with, but God has concern for Nineveh, a city with 120,000 people and many animals. Now, that itself should be at least enough to say that those are equal concerns. I say at least. At least we can go, okay, those are probably equal. So there is like, you got one plant and then 120,000 people and many animals. Like, this should be at least equal. But then you add to that, to the fact that Jonah did not plant the plant, and he had a limited experience. Like, he didn't know, he just had this plant for like one day. And in contrast to that, God created every single one of this 120,000 people. He knows them by name. He sees them every day. He hears everything they say. He knows what they think. He knows how many hairs are on their head. And then you add to that these people don't know their right hand from the left. Now, some people think that this means that they are children, but them not knowing that their right, their left from their right, simply means that this 120,000 people, they are just a people who don't know what they are doing. They don't know anything about God. They were about to die in 40 days. They had no clue that this was coming. And then you add to that that there are also many animals. In case if Jonah doesn't care about this, at least there are many animals. You might care about that. Now compare that to one plant. So Jonah is concerned about one plant. God is concerned about all the stuff. Now if you were to be fair to Jonah, we would at least say that those were equal concerns. Now if we were to be honest, it's more than obvious that God's concerns are greater than Jonah's concerns. And that's the point. If we were to compare our concerns next to God's concern, we will find out what Jonah found out. No matter how great our concerns are, God's concerns are far greater. The Apostle Peter also found out the same thing. When Jesus predicted his death and resurrection, Peter rebuked him. He's like, don't talk about dying and stuff. You know, we're not going to let those Pharisees and those Romans win. No, we will show them who we are. And what did Jesus tell him? Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter was concerned about his rights, his reputation, but Jesus was concerned about God's plan of salvation, the souls of those he has chosen. Now, as we look at society going to this cultural war where everything is sexualized, we see crazy abortion laws. You know, kids can't go to school or watch a movie without being indoctrinated about sexuality or gender. You know, they're trying to pass, like conversion therapy bill, which probably might mean that, if Christians will not be allowed to pray for another Christian requesting prayer if they have a struggle in their sexuality. Now, when we see things like this happen, we think, do people don't care about Christianity anymore? We might hear of pastors going to prison, evangelists being stabbed, Christians being bullied, and we are concerned about this. What about our freedom? What about our rights? What about our reputation? But the thing to remember is that God's concerns are greater than ours. While our rights and freedom are hugely important things, God's concerns is the soul of those he has chosen. And some of them might be among the people who want to put people like us in prison or who want to indoctrinate children. So as we engage in this culture war, it is right to do what it takes to protect our rights. But let us not lose sight that God's concerns are greater. So the priority remains God's plan of salvation. We cannot hate those who hate Jesus, those who attack Christianity, those who attack Christian values. No, we are to keep praying for their salvation, keep proclaiming the gospel, keep pointing them to the King. God has bigger plans than we have for society. So let us consider the superiority of God's concerns. So, as this society keeps on declaring a cultural war on what we believe in, how do we not become a bunch of angry, hateful, bigoted, grumpy Christians? How do we make sure that we are fighting the right battles? Well, by keeping sight of God's concern. And Jonah chapter 4, we saw three things of what it means about how to do this. Firstly, we saw that it's good to know scripture, to have a sound theology, but if our theology doesn't make us loving toward people, we should be worried about this. Secondly, we saw that God puts us in situation in which we can lose things we care about. But this situation reveals what our true desires are. And thirdly, we saw that we can be concerned about very important things, our rights and all that stuff, but no matter how important those things are, God's concerns are always greater as we consider his superiority. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God who cares for the lost, and the simple fact is that we were once lost, and we were found. Father, we do ask for forgiveness when we lose sight of what you care about, of when we take things that you have given to us, such as our identity and all those things, and we take it and think that defending our reputations and many other things is a greater priority than doing your will, than being like you are. Father, we ask that you will guard us against this danger of thinking, because we know things about you that we don't have to change, that what we know we will put into practice. Father, we ask that you will help us to learn when in awful situations, when that you will not keep us in that anger, but that we will actually learn from and see how sinful we are. Our heart desires are just want ourselves to be in the center. And Father, we ask that you will help us to see, to keep your concerns in mind, and that this will push us to proclaim your gospel, proclaim the great message of salvation for the world. In Jesus' name, amen.